The whole Bible points us to Jesus. In seminary, my Old Testament professors would jest that the Old Testament was the Bible and the New Testament was an appendix. The New Testament professors would smilingly reply that the Old Testament was the question book and the New Testament was the answer key. At Christmas, many Old Testament quotes are highlighted and find their fulfillment in the birth of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 7, the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Micah 5, but you, Bethlehem, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. There is a manner in which the New Testament is the appendix, the revised edition, the answer key, the exciting conclusion, the sequel. The Old Testament is the setup, and the New Testament tells whodunit. But if you read whodunit without reading the story, the whodunit is a bit irrelevant. If I tell you about Moriarty, but you know nothing of Sherlock Holmes, then it's irrelevant. If I tell you the secrets of Severus Snape, but you have not read Harry Potter, it won't really matter. If I tell you the ancestry of Darth Vader, but you've never watched Star Wars, you won't care, and I'll question your salvation. Next year, I'm going to preach us through the book of Revelation. The last book of the Bible is hard enough to understand, even more so if you don't understand the 65 books that come before it. And a key to understanding the whole of the Bible is to understand the covenant that God has made, the covenant of grace that is woven throughout. What is a covenant? I love the Children's Catechism definition. A covenant is a relationship that God establishes with us and guarantees by his word. A covenant is a relationship that God establishes with us and guarantees by his word. God established a covenant relationship with us all the way back in the beginning book of Genesis. The covenant of grace made between God the Father and God the Son, and the fulfillment of that covenant is what we celebrate at Christmas. The Son of God born into the world in order to fulfill the terms of the covenant on our behalf. This covenant of grace is unfolded through a series of interlinked covenants that happen at key moments in redemptive history recorded in God's word. First with Adam, showing that an offspring of woman would one day come and crush the head of the serpent. And indeed, Jesus is that last Adam. Second with Noah, showing that the creation mandate given all the way back in Genesis 1 to rule and subdue, to be fruitful and multiply, is still God's intention for his creation to carry out. And by our recreation in Christ, we are enabled more and more to do that. And then third, with Abraham, to whom God revealed that the covenant promises a people, a place, and God's very presence. So it is that God has grown his people from one nation to people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. God promised a place, promised land to Israel. The whole earth is to us now. And we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth that will come at Christ's triumphant return. And then God was present first in the temple, and then present in the person of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, and now present to us by the Holy Spirit who dwells in the heart of believers. And then fourthly, with Moses, to whom God gave the law that points us to our need of Christ, what has been accomplished by Christ for us, so that we can joyfully live in ways that promote flourishing for all people. And so this evening we come to the fifth of the interlinked covenants. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, King David, who points us to King Jesus. Before we read that word, let's go before the throne in prayer. O King Jesus, we are delighted to come into your presence this night, and to know that you would be here with us, dwelling in our very midst, and that you will now speak to us by your word. And so we would pray that your Holy Spirit would indeed come and bear witness to this reading and proclamation of your word, that we would hear it as nothing less. To that end, as always, we pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy, and only by your grace is he able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Again, as we come to this fifth interlinked covenant that's revealed in 2 Samuel 7, it's on page 219 in your pew Bibles, and I'm going to encourage you to open a Bible, again, 2 Samuel 7, page 219, to open up a Bible as we go through this passage a few verses at a time, that together we would see the promise of people and then the promise of God, so that we celebrate King Jesus. First, I would have you see the promises of people in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Listen to God's word. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." Let me stop there for a moment. The first six chapters of 2 Samuel recount David being anointed as king and recount the Ark of the Covenant brought to the capital city of Jerusalem. And so chapter 7 opens with David settled in his palace as the king of Israel, in a moment of long-awaited peace, rest from all his enemies. In this context, good King David, a man after God's own heart, desires to build a temple to house the Ark of the Covenant. It's a good desire. And good prophet Nathan sees the value of this and affirms David's desire. However, a true prophet should not respond on behalf of the Lord, presuming to know God's will, but wait until he has heard a word from the Lord. So it is that the promises of people are often based on good desires. But presume a great deal, for our promises often fail because they are based on the will of man rather than the will of God. I was thinking about as a child that the standard present I would give to my mom was promise notes. Anybody still do this? Draw up elaborate notes with little tear-off slips that I would give to mom that she could cash in later. And my gift was that I would do these household chores for her. You know, the gift that keeps on giving, right? Fold the laundry, empty the dishwasher, weed the garden, rake the leaves, you know, vacuum the living room, clean up my bedroom. There was a good desire there to serve my mom, to serve my household. Of course, these were probably chores I should have been doing anyway. But as a child with no income, I couldn't really buy her much of anything, and so a gift of service was appropriate, right? Well, all this sounds well and good, but those promise notes usually turned out not to be worth the paper on which they were printed. When my mom would try to cash in on one of those notes, I would have a whole laundry list of excuses and pleas for, can I not do this or do it later? Mom, I'm in this great middle of this great game of Space Invaders. Can it wait? Remember back in the day, Space Invaders? That was living. And if I did end up doing it, I would often do it pouting and grumping and stomping around begrudgingly. The promise was a good desire when I wrote the note, but actually carrying out the promise would take time and effort that I had not anticipated. As redeemed people, we can do better. Clearly, King David's heart was in a better place than mine. The promises of people fail when they are self-determined, something I've determined to do without really considering and having the foresight to know of my ability and fortitude to carry it out. We should be a people who keep our promises, who keep our word. But we should be careful about our promises and remember that we can only be faithful with God's help. And so, having briefly considered the promises of people, let's look at the main point of this passage and the promise of God, beginning in verse 4. That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Whenever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever. Before me, your throne will be established forever. And Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Now, God's word largely recounts the failures of people. In fact, this is one of the unique features of the Bible, one of the evidences of it truly to be God's word. Other holy books and histories recount only the successes of the featured people. The Egyptian history and Babylonian history and Persian history report only success. They never lost a battle. They never had a bad leader. They never failed to prosper, as their history would suggest. And yet we know of their failures in part from each other's history. The Assyrians never acknowledge being defeated by Babylon, but the Babylonians do. The Babylonians never talk about the defeat of Persia by Persia, but the Persians do. It's how we use Facebook and social media, right? We talk about our success and glory and all of our accomplishments and talk about the failures of other people. Certainly, unique to this is the Bible. You can hardly go two pages without reading of another failure, and all of the failures linked to the people's disobedience of God's revealed will. Right from the start, God says, don't eat from this tree, and they eat from that tree. By the time we get to Genesis 6, we're told that the people were only evil all the time. And then immediately following God's cleansing flood, we have Noah's sons engaged in immorality, and the people who build a tower to exalt their self-sufficiency. And the accounts of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are filled with betrayal, immorality, and deceit. Again and again, we see that if not for God's grace, we would kill ourselves 1,000 times over. When we look at the world still today, we still see betrayal and immorality, deceit, oppression, injustice, and terrorism, and we wonder why God doesn't do something about it, and we forget that if God really left us to our own devices, we would destroy each other completely. It is only by God's grace that there is any restraint, that any are rescued, that any good is done. The refrain that's throughout the book of Judges explains the heart of what we have by nature. In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. And so Israel needed a king. They needed a good king, but they sought one by their own will and own worldly wisdom, King Saul, whose disobedience and failure is legendary. The Lord chooses a king that doesn't fit the profile, the youngest son of the family, a harp-playing shepherd boy. We find out that indeed David is far from perfect, and the Bible doesn't hesitate to show his moral and parenting failures. However, the Lord makes promises, and the Lord always keeps those, regardless of the failed promises of people. the Lord promises David that he will have a son who will sit on the throne and a son who will build the temple. And then God promises that there will forever be a son of David who sits on the throne as the king of Israel. Verse 16, your house, your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. This promise is what's known as a covenant. And the word covenant is later used in reference to this event. Psalm 89 is where the Lord says of David, I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. And then again in Psalm 132, the Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne, if your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever. And to be sure, David's sons did not keep their covenant promises to obey God. They did not keep the statutes. However, God never failed to keep the covenant because the Lord himself has provided the son of David to keep the covenant promises and cover the failures of people. What do we read in Luke 2? In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken, so Joseph went to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. In fact, both Joseph and Mary are from the house and line of David. Jesus truly is the son of David. The very first words of the New Testament, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, Jesus testifies of himself, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. The Lord promised a son of David would be king forever, and that is exactly the promise kept at Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, son of Abraham, son of David, son of God, the king of kings. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. The promise-making and promise-keeping Lord will accomplish this. Jesus Christ is King, and he's seated on his throne even now. And we live in the gospel age when Christ's government and peace is increasing and will continue to do so until his triumphant return, when his rule and reign is complete. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. Next year, from the book of Revelation, we will see the culmination of God's covenant promises in the increasing reign of Christ as King, an encouragement for the church to ever press forward, even when we fail, to know that God will never fail and will succeed in carrying out all of his covenant promises. And so having seen the promises of people, to see the promise of God, I would have us celebrate King Jesus. And first, to celebrate King Jesus with humility. Listen to King David's reply to God's covenant promise, beginning at verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I? O sovereign Lord, what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord, for the sake of your word and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made it known to your servant. Our fallen nature makes us self-centered. As we gather around our Christmas trees tomorrow, we will be most excited when it's our turn to open our gifts, right? And we're most excited for other people's gifts when they're from us. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Humility comes from being in awe of God, that we might love the Lord and love one another. And so every time you find yourself self-focused, look to the Lord and let your love of him and love for one another be renewed so that in humility you consider others better than yourselves. And then second, celebrate King Jesus with devotion. Listen to more of King David's reply starting at verse 22. How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth that God went out to redeem as a people for himself, to make a name for himself, and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations and their gods from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You have established your people Israel as your very own forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. David stands amazed at God's redeeming love to Israel. The New Testament, with the coming of Christ, reveals that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, we are the new Israel, and God has redeemed us that he would be our God and we would be his people. Our fallen nature makes us self-centered. Another year of failed self-centered resolutions, long forgotten, right? Promises that we made but could not keep because they were self-motivated. David was a man after God's own heart, a man devoted to the Lord. Ask God what he wants for your life. Let him make plans that include daily devotions in which God's word is read truly as God's word, and weekly worship is shared with Christ's church. And then third, celebrate King Jesus with hope. Listen again to King David's reply at verse 25. And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you have made concerning your servant and his house. Do as you promised, so that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, the Lord Almighty is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. David longed for God's name to be great, for God to be exalted in the keeping of his promise. And so David prays that God's promises are kept. Our fallen nature is self-centered. We lean on our own promises, our own wishful thinking, but true hope is not wishful thinking. It is the sure hope that is made certain because they lean on the promises of God. Invite one person in your life to be a person who will keep God's promises in front of you and in front of your own. And then finally, celebrate King Jesus with prayer. Hear the end of his reply, beginning at verse 27. David prays, O Lord God Almighty, God of Israel, you have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O sovereign Lord, you are God. Your words are trustworthy, and you have promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, O sovereign Lord, have spoken, and with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. Our fallen nature makes us self-centered. We have a monologue that goes on in our own head where we talk to ourselves and we only invite the input of others who also agree with our beliefs and opinions. Prayer is the ultimate repentance of self. In prayer, we consider God's revelation, not our own. In prayer, we ask for God's will and not our own. In prayer, we find courage in the Lord and not in ourselves. And so may we celebrate King Jesus with prayer, filled with praises, confessions, thanksgivings, and intercessions for God's promises to be done. May we celebrate the King with hope, filled with longing for God's promises to be done. May we celebrate the King with devotion, filled with the Lord who fulfills his promises. And may we celebrate the King with humility, filled with awe that we love him and one another. Indeed, may we celebrate the truth who has set us free. Amen.